You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, I want to mention the importance of essential Christian doctrine. It simply cannot be overemphasized. These are the very doctrines that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. They are the North Star by which the course of Christianity is set, as the North Star is an unchanging reference point by which sailors safely guided their ships. So essential Christian doctrine has safely guided the church through doctrinal storms that have sought to sink it. Essential Christian doctrine is the foundation on which the gospel of Jesus Christ itself rests, from his deity to the eschatological certainty that he will appear a second time and then judge the living and the dead. Essential Christian doctrine is foundational to the gospel. All other religions compromise, confuse, or contradict essential Christian doctrine. To give you an example, Muslims dogmatically denounce the doctrine of Christ's unique deity. They say it is the unforgivable sin of shirk. They'll readily admit the sinlessness of Christ, but adamantly deny his sacrifice on the cross, as well as his subsequent resurrection as the only hope of salvation. To internalize what you believe, I have organized the main and plain things of Scripture around the memorable acronym doctrine, and then to master why you believe what you believe, I've organized the supporting evidence in easy-to-assimilate bullet points. You can get the flip chart. It's laminated 4x6, which gives you the memorable acronym doctrine codifying the essentials of the Christian faith so that you can master the main and plain things in minutes and then remember them for a lifetime. Again, the essential Christian doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood in an easy-to-remember acronym available in a laminated 4x6 flip chart. You put it in your pocket or purse. But most of all, you can familiarize yourself with the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Again, memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or when you pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on to the phone lines. Kara, you're up first in Kansas. Hi, Kara.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry.
You got it.
My question is involving our church. We have a youth pastor, and he's very well liked. And he read the Rob Bell book, and he loved it. And kind of put it in his newsletter that it asked good questions and kind of got some of us concerned, and we had conversations with him, and through the conversations got a little bit disturbed by some of his viewpoints with hell and creation, and had taken it to our church board, and they voted to keep him. My question is, at what point do you stay or go? And I kind of read the verse Romans 16:17, and it talks about being deceived and smooth talk and causing division. So I don't know, at what point do you just let things go and walk away, or do you just stay and just hope for the best for your kids?
Well, I think this is a very significant point. The book by Rob Bell is a book that I can imagine some lay people falling for, but very difficult to imagine a pastor falling for. First of all, he very obviously takes people out of context. For example, he has Martin Luther as an example of someone who believes in a second chance after death. Now, if you just think about that logically without doing any research whatsoever, do you suppose perhaps someone else might have noted that Martin Luther didn't believe the words of Jesus Christ or the words of Scripture in general? The point being that it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment? Do you think that Rob Bell is the first person to discover that the icon of the Reformation actually believed in a second chance after death? So immediately your antenna should go up, particularly if you're a pastor, and you should recognize, I don't know if that quote is in context. And what you find out when you actually read the quote is that Rob Bell stops it in mid-thought. The very next sentence of the quote points out that Martin Luther emphatically did not believe in a second chance after death. So discernment itself by any pastor would be enough to immediately start scratching his head with respect to this book. Secondly, this book takes on anyone who has ever taught that we have this life to choose Christ and that we do not have an opportunity to come to Christ after death, as Rob Bell supposes, that Gandhi or Hitler or garden variety pagan or anybody else can come after death to Christ. He's taking on anyone who believes other than what he believes and saying, if you believe that this is the only life that you have to choose Christ, then you believe in a, quote, cruel, mean, vicious tormentor. So he's using some very strong language here.
Well, my youth pastor will claim that he doesn't believe the same as Rob. He says that he just believes that hell, there's different degrees of hell and that it's not eternal.
Well, yeah, but how can you believe that in light of Scripture?
Well, that's what I'm calling you for, because I'm very disturbed. I don't agree with him at all. So what do we do when your church is backing him and keeping him on as youth pastor?
Yeah, well, I think that these things should be discussed with gentleness, reverence, and respect. If you look at Scripture, Scripture equates everlasting destruction with everlasting life. So there are those who experience everlasting life, and there are those who experience everlasting destruction. And the text in Thessalonians tells us specifically that they are shut out from the presence of God. Not only that, but to believe that God rubs out the crowning jewels of his creation because they've decided that they don't want a relationship with him is not a biblical idea either. So he's holding on to ideas which seem to be his own predilections, but I think as a pastor he should test and subject his own opinion to what the Bible clearly teaches.
Yeah. Well, and through conversation with him, he believes that God's grace extends into hell and that God is present in hell.
Well, that's the whole point of hell. The loving presence of God is what we are separated from for all eternity.
Yeah, I agree with you. Okay, well, it's just, you know, you don't want to cause division in your church. And it's hard to know what to do exactly.
But I think that the point of essential Christian doctrine is that we should divide. I mean, essential Christian doctrine is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
Okay, so you think we should stay and try to bring to light what he's teaching?
Well,
or
I think when you suggest, as Rob Bell does, that you have a second chance after death, then you're speaking directly against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Christ spent more time talking about hell than he did heaven.
Uh-huh.
And in the Sermon on the Mount alone, he explicitly warned his followers about the dangers of hell half a dozen or more times. And he used hyperbole to drive home his point. If you look at Matthew 25, the Lord says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, and the righteous to eternal life." So this pastor is saying, well, eternal doesn't mean eternal. But I don't know what else it could mean. If the wicked, according to Paul, will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, now you have a choice to make. Is the pastor correct or is Paul correct? That's the choice. I mean, this is not reading something into the text. This is reading the text in the light of context, not only specific context, but the general context of all of Scripture. And Christ has made this so clear in so many different ways. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear when he told the story of a rich man and the beggar named Lazarus that was lying by his gate. And even when the rich man wanted to go back and warn his five brothers, the response was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. Not only that, but we have all the light we need to choose Christ or to choose against Christ. We have the light of conscience, written large upon the tablet of our consciousness. We have the light of creation, the sun, moon, and stars, declaring the glory of God. If we respond to that light, we're told we will receive all the light that we want. And Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said that the real problem was not a lack of light, but that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So I think the panoply of Scripture could not be more clear. And to suggest that Gandhi, who very clearly did not want a relationship with Jesus Christ, though he knew about the gospel, he had come into contact with the gospel, but yet rejected essential Christian doctrine, that somehow or other Gandhi's going to be forced into loving presence of God for all eternity, that smacks against the teaching of Scripture. In fact, if that were true, the righteous would not inherit heaven. The unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. It's amazing that a guy like Rob Bell, who not only prostitutes the Bible, the words of Paul, but then takes the icon of the Reformation, takes him out of context, and one would presume knowingly, I mean, it's hard to imagine that his eyes could not go to the next sentence that Luther codifies and miss the point that I don't believe in a second chance after death. It's hard to imagine that he is doing this innocently, but I can't judge his motives. The one thing I can tell you is that common sense would have told him that if the icon of the Reformation believed what he believed, a lot more people than Rob Bell would know about it.
Yeah. Okay, well, thank you for your advice, and I agree with you. It's just hard to know what to do.
Well, I think you have to stand for truth no matter what the cost. I mean, that's the problem today. People don't want to stand. And I think the fact that you are willing to
stand, you just don't want to cause division, and that's a hard thing to want to do.
But look at what the early Christian church was willing to do.
Mm-hmm.
They were willing to.
You think it's worth standing up for? This is a big enough thing to stand up for and fight for your church for.
Do you not think that the issue is worth standing for?
I do. Yes, I do. We're just getting flack from people that we're causing unnecessary problems.
No, I don't think this is an unnecessary problem. I think that this goes to the heart of the gospel. If you die without Christ, you go to a Christless eternity.
I agree. You're right. I know. I just needed to hear it from you because I respect you and trust you, and I appreciate you telling me. I have been praying and seeking God over this and asking Him to show me the truth and what we should do, and I'm so glad I got through to you. So thank you so much for your advice and everything.
Well, thank you for standing for truth no matter what the cost. And by the way, the sentence that Rob Bell omits is this. This is Martin Luther. No one, however, can prove that he does do this. Otherwise, every sermon, the gospel, and faith would be vain, false, and deceptive, since the entire gospel makes faith necessary. That was conveniently omitted from the quote by Rob Bell. We're coming up to the station break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial. In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; all things, charity. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. First up is another Randy. Randy, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Randy.
How's it going there, Hank? Thank you so much for taking my call there.
My pleasure.
God bless you there. I have read Christianity in Crisis and Christianity in Crisis of the 21st Century. I do test all things, like the Bereans. And you had mentioned Jack Vanapee Ministries and Joyce Meyer before being date setters. And yet Jack Vanapee Ministry and his wife each and every week say absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt he knows the world is not going to end in 2012. Where did this rumor start? I'm very unclear because these people definitely make it very clear on their TV ministries, even on TBN, that they're not setting dates. So is there something I've missed, or have I missed something? And my second part of my question is on partial preterism. I've heard some great, I guess, secondary issues there on the rapture, but I'm still very unclear as to where this got introduced and what these ministries are now teaching. Could you help expand on that?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. With respect to partial preterism, it's pretty clear that partial preterists make the same kind of mistakes that dispensationals make, but instead of having the Bible in their hand, they've got a history book in their hand. So I think that they are reading meanings, unintended meanings, into passages, particular passages in the book of Revelation. But the one thing that we have to recognize is both camps are within the pale of orthodoxy. So you can debate the timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, but you ultimately don't have to divide over it. As far as Jack Vanapee is concerned, Jack Vanapee is setting dates. He has set December 21st, 2012, the end of the Mayan calendar, as a date. So it is not something that is conjecture. It is not rumor. These are things that he himself has said. In fact, if we can find it, we'll play a clip of him saying that very thing on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Okay, wonderful, because I listen to Jack once in a while there, and I've heard him say that the world will not end, that God's going to create all things anew, according to the book of Revelation there, that the world will not end, and that 2012, in fact, is just based upon a false calendar. I mean, that was exactly his message, so I'm unclear as to why we'd be saying that.
Well, why don't we play a clip right now?
In Matthew 1:17, there are 42 generations from Abraham until Christ. What? 2,160 years divided by 42 is 51.2. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, there are 77 generations into 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, and that comes out to 51.2. And if you add the extra 6 months because the Six-Day War took place in June, you're almost at 52 years. You add 52 to 1967, and you come out pretty close to 2018, 2019. Subtract 7 years from that, we're talking about 2012. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago? The main calendar ends December 21st, 2012. It's all near, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe in setting dates, Matthew 24:36, but Jesus said, when you shall see all these signs and they're here, then you'll know it's near, even at the door, Matthew 24:33.
I think this is a classic case in point. I mean, here you can hear him in one paragraph speaking out of both sides of his mouth. So he's saying, I don't believe in setting dates, and then he sets a date. And okay, he says it's all there.
Okay. Do you believe all signs are ready? I mean, I know we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Have all signs been fulfilled then for the second coming, even if we eliminate the rapture then as a possible event?
Well, we do not know when Jesus Christ is going to return, and there's absolutely nothing that precludes Christ's return 10 seconds from now or 10,000 years from now. What we know is that Jesus Christ will return again. When he does, he will put all things to right. The problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In the meantime, we have no biblical knowledge whatsoever about when Jesus Christ will return. And the problem with date setters like Jack Van Impe is they're constantly changing their tune. It used to be a tune by which they were saying that we had 40 years. Then when 40 years didn't work out as a generation because they would add 40 to 1948, they'd come up with 1988, they'd subtract 7 years, they come up with 1981, that didn't work out. So then they started fudging on what a generation was, and you heard in that clip, all of a sudden, Jack Van Impe comes up with a new idea of what a generation is, and now it's 51 point whatever years he just said, and that's how they're able to push this off into the future. But the fact of the matter is he was wrong before. He's going to be wrong again because his formula demonstrates that he doesn't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. He doesn't understand the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Okay, I wasn't aware of that. And how about Joyce Meyer as well? Because she clearly said on her last broadcast as well, we do not know the time nor the date that God has set. And yet, when did she set a false date? Because once again,
I haven't pointed out that she did set a false date. So if somebody said that, it wasn't me. But I have pointed out that she is a false teacher, and she is continually pointing out that if you don't believe what she believes, that Jesus Christ went to hell, then you have no hope of going to heaven. I don't believe that Jesus Christ went to hell. I don't believe that Jesus Christ suffered in hell. I don't believe that Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement in hell. I believe that Jesus Christ on the cross paid it all. So she says, if I believe what I believe, that Jesus Christ paid it all, the debt was paid in full on the cross, I have no hope of going to heaven.
Okay. Okay, I wasn't aware she actually taught that because I've tried to keep up with what they're teaching. And
Actually, if you look at my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, I believe you mentioned you have it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The information's right there.
Okay.
Yeah, all the details, so you can look back to her own pamphlets, her own recordings, so that this is not taking my word for it. You can check it out for yourself.
Okay, fair enough. I guess to conclude then, as partial preterist, I've also read the book Resurrection. What exactly do we believe then is the next event? I mean, obviously the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. What's the next major stage then, and how would we explain the Left Behind series very simply then to someone who obviously believes in the rapture and the soon coming things that are taught in that?
Well, first of all, I can't speak for partial preterists because I'm not one, but let me say this. As far as a pre-tribulational rapture is concerned, I would simply say this, that there is no evidence whatsoever in the Bible for a pre-tribulational rapture, and the passages that are used simply don't make the point. For example, if you look at Tim LaHaye, he'll point at John chapter 14 and say that very clearly you can see the pre-tribulational rapture in John chapter 14. Well, go to John chapter 14, and I challenge you to find a pre-tribulational rapture there. Or he'll say you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is a great and very familiar passage on the joy of resurrection and why we do not have to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And he takes this great and glorious passage on resurrection and uses it for a pre-tribulational rapture, which, by the way, is a secret rapture. And yet that very passage says the Lord will come down with a trumpet call, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise. So this is hardly a secret rapture. And there's nothing in the passage that has Jesus Christ reversing course and taking us to heaven for 7 years, after which he comes back in the second coming, after which people are saved, etc. That's added to the passage. Or sometimes people will point, like LaHaye and others, will point to Revelation chapter 3 and say the pre-tribulational rapture is taught in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Again, this text says nothing about the second coming or rapture, and it is impossible to suppose that Jesus is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that's going to occur 2,000 years later. So the very passages that are used by dispensationalists to point to a pre-tribulational rapture, I don't think make the point.
Okay, fair enough. All right. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Christine, listening on the web in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Christine.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about Matthew chapter 19. I was made aware today that the passage that says some eunuchs are made in their mother's womb is used to defend the idea that gay people are born that way.
Well, first of all, I don't think that this has anything to do with gay people, and the whole context of the passage has to do with divorce. And
divorce?
Yeah, I mean, that's the context of the passage itself, starting at the very first verse and
in
going.
What way?
Well, that's what the passage is. Jesus had finished saying these things. He leaves Galilee. He goes into the region of Judea, the other side of the Jordan. He has crowds following him. And then the Pharisees come to test him. And they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And then Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not like that from the beginning. And then he gets into the passage that you have now delineated that follows and is part of this context. But even if one supposes that because there are those who are born as eunuchs and others that choose to live that way, that that somehow or other presupposes that people are born gay, the reality of the matter is this. Even if you can make a case for that, even if you are born with sinful proclivities, let's say I'm born with a sinful proclivity to be an adulterer, that doesn't give me license to pursue that kind of a lifestyle. So the passage simply doesn't make the point in any case.
Yeah. This particular pastor, I mean, he was using the term eunuch as an effeminate man, which isn't the whole, you know, definition of a eunuch, but he
no,
was...
again, the reason I gave you the context is so that no pastor who is rightly dividing the word of truth can come up with that conclusion. You can only come up with that conclusion if you wrench the passage out of context and then use it as a pretext to communicate what you want to communicate, as opposed to bowing your knee to the clear teaching of the Word of God. We are coming to the station break. We're right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It is no surprise that in a 2002 survey, 74% of Americans rejected the teaching of original sin. But sadly, the survey also revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin. Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. A biblical view of human sinfulness, however, justifies God's judgment, demonstrates God's patience, and magnifies the significance of Christ's sacrifice. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will return to our callers right away. Next up is Saffron, listening on the web in Riverside, California. Hi, Saffron.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm great. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
I found your broadcast a couple months ago, so if you've answered my question, please forgive me. But I had a question about the two trumpets, one of 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, and in Revelation 8. I know it's safe to say that, you know, the pre-tribulation rapture is probably a no-go. So I know that the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulation is up for debate. Now, with the trumpets, it's, if you can clarify that for me, I want to know, because it's saying, you know, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trumpet. So would you say that that would be, not mid-tribulation?
Well, I think, first of all, these are things that we can debate vigorously. The timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, these are secondary issues. We debate them vigorously. We don't have to divide over them. But having said that, I think what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is very clearly what happens when Jesus Christ returns a second time and all things are put to right. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We'd be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? Well, it says in the text, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised. And that happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as he promised. So that happens at the end of time. What's going on in Revelation needs to be contextualized. Revelation is not a mere book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And we're going to mistake the meaning of John in the Apocalypse if we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament. So with respect to the trumpets in Revelation, remember that the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride in Revelation utilize images, again, deeply embedded in the language of Scripture. So the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride there, which is written on a seven-sealed scroll, announced with seven trumpets and depicted by seven plagues, find a referent in the Old Testament. And what you have there is a pattern of sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel. And it's spelled out in dreadful detail in Leviticus, where four times God tells his covenant people, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. So what you have here in Revelation is the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel, and it's unveiled on four occasions in Revelation, and the pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches is followed by the judgment of seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. So again, if you have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind, you see the referent and you get the meaning. Again, this is not a meaning that we should associate with the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This has to do with judgment that takes place prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And these punishments lead up to the ultimate destruction of the very temple that gave the Jews their spiritual and sociological significance, as well as the destruction of Jerusalem. So that's what's going on in the book of Revelation. The warning to the church not to become part of the prostituted bride, but be the purified bride. You're going to suffer if you do, but you'll suffer for 10 days. Your suffering will be short. Your vindication will be eternal.
Okay. Well, that's great. That's what I was hoping to hear. Because the reason why I asked this and my logic is because, you know, just taking a look at what's going on, you know, current events and what like that, I'm noticing a cropping up of tribulation survival guides. Basically, you know, get ready, USA, because, you know, it's all going down. And I kind of felt like this was a paranoia out of, you know, just a false paranoia. But I just want to make sure.
Well, it's not only a false paranoia, it's a prostitution of Scripture. And again, it is an example of a shallow post-Christian mind that does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Revelation, as I mentioned, is not a mere book of riddles. It's a book of symbols deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and if we don't know how to read Scripture in light of Scripture, we are bound to mistake their meaning, and then what we have is sensationalism, and we have sophistry, and we have script torture, and all the while Christ's name is dragged through the mud. That's why we have people today who have come up with the date-setting schemes that are so popular in modern literature. It's why Christians have been marginalized rather than transforming the culture. They've been marginalized in the culture. And unfortunately, while we're being marginalized in the West, what we're seeing is a resurgence of the church in the East. In the East, the church is being persecuted. And as a persecuted church, it's growing. They're not worried about survival guides. They're like the early Christians. They testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they don't fear human agencies. Kings are counted like a drop in the bucket because they know that, like their Lord, they'll rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So they are fearless, and as a result, they are transforming a culture. In the West, we're doing like we did in the year 2000. We have short memories. Remember when we had the millennium bug? Everybody was buying survival kits back then, and they were buying freeze-dried food, and they were thinking about moving out of the cities and all these kinds of things. And I remember saying on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in 1998 and 1999 that Y2K wouldn't be a top 10 story in the year 2000. Well, everybody seems like everybody who was anyone in the Christian world was selling the books and the food and all the paraphernalia and making lots of money as ministries. And then Y2K came and went, and you know, everybody forgot about it. I wrote a book called The Millennium Bug Debugged, and I was absolutely savaged by Christian leaders saying that I was going to have the blood of millions of people on my hands because I was causing complacency within the body of Christ. But those same Christian leaders didn't apologize to the body of Christ that they were wrong, and they were certainly wrong. They were wrong in terms of how they read the Scripture, and they were wrong in terms of how they read just plain old urban legends that were being communicated, like, you know, the bank doors were going to slam shut, and because there were computer chips that were going to go haywire, and didn't have the sense to recognize that the bank doors are not even controlled by computer chips, but by triply redundant hand-wound mechanical timers. So they're making these stories up, and unfortunately, Christians all too often fall for them. And that's why we're marginalized. We should be setting the standard rather than allowing the world to make fun of us because we haven't set the standard.
Okay, that's really great. And if I have another short question, if I may.
Okay.
So I'm just now hearing about these faith teachers, and I know you have a book about it. I just found out about that book a couple of days ago, which I plan to get, The Christianity in Crisis. But if you could maybe just summarize what would be some of the warning signs that you may be under a faith teacher, like, for example, the church I go to, they had a big series basically on, you know, power in the tongue, speaking things in the atmosphere and believing it, and, you know, it should be yours. I mean, and even to the point where you say, you know, speak it every day, you're a millionaire, and you'll become a millionaire if you believe it, you know. Is that safe to say, you know, I should duck and cover?
Yeah, absolutely, because what they're saying, in essence, is that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. And so what they've done is they've taken New Thought metaphysics and repackaged it for Christians. And that's why I titled my book Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, because I do believe that there is a crisis in Christianity, and it's deepening as a result of an ever-increasing number of prosperity preachers who are convincing their devotees that what happens in your life is a direct result of the words you speak. So, if you're healthy and you're prosperous, words created your reality. But if your baby dies, or if your spouse has cancer, you're the prime suspect. And that's being taught by all kinds of name-brand prosperity preachers, including Joel Osteen, who says, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. It's a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Now, consider this. Those words are eerily similar to a New Thought practitioner who contributed to Rhonda Byrne's book, The Secret, which is a runaway national bestseller. Mm-hmm. And when this contributor, Joe Vitale, was asked by Larry King whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally raped and murdered attract the horror to herself, Vitale said, we are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception. Now, obviously, faith teachers like Joel Osteen have differences from New Agers like Vitale and Byrne, but they are united in the belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even the master of the universe is bound by its reality. And that's why I wrote Christianity in Crisis, to warn the body of Christ that what's happening today is we have people who have prostituted the Word of God in order to give people a version of New Thought metaphysics under the guise of Christianity.
Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
Well, it's my pleasure. Thank you so much for calling.
Thanks.
God bless you. And we are out of time, unfortunately. My apologies to so many people hanging on, wanting to ask their question. I hope I have a chance to talk to you and answer your question in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can also access the broadcast on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can find our resources there. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. Here's the number, toll-free, 888-7000-CRI. Again, we're out of time. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.